The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
I want you to turn to Zechariah, the largest of the minor prophets. Zechariah. So if you were in Haggai or Haggai, depending on how you want to say it, Haggai. I've heard it said lots of different ways. It's right after that. It's Zechariah. There's only two left in this whole thing. So we've gone the whole summer, all the minor prophets. We have Zechariah, and then we have the one Italian minor prophet, Malachi. He's next. And so those are the ones that we have. And that's what I'm going to call him all next week, Malachi. And so this is where we are. Now, Zechariah is the largest of the minor prophets. Most of the minor prophets, I've told you, on Sunday afternoon, I want you to go home and read it. It's going to take you like a half hour, an hour, right? It's not going to take you very long. This one is actually 14 chapters. It's not really minor, because remember, when they say minor, they just mean smaller in size. But in comparison to a book like Isaiah, which is 66 chapters, it's pretty small, right? And so when you look at it, it's a lot of fun as you're looking at Zechariah, because he has a lot of influence on the New Testament. When you talk about the virgin birth, and one of the times the virgin birth is mentioned, it's here in Zechariah. When you talk about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, it's mentioned here in Zechariah. Over and over and over, so many prophecies and ideas are given in the New Testament about Jesus are preached here in Zechariah. Zechariah is a very influential book. But the word of the Lord came to a remnant that actually had returned back to Jerusalem out of exile. And as we were in Haggai, right, challenging the people to rebuild the temple of God and restore the worship of God, God encourages the people now through Zechariah. That's what he's doing now, through Zechariah. He's actually a contemporary, a brother, if you may, of Haggai, who spoke, and he spoke actually just 2 months after Haggai. He says, hey, I want you to encourage the people. So turn to Zechariah, chapter 1. I'm going to go 1 through 6. I'm just going to read this with you. We got a few other chapters we're going to go through today. He says, write this. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Barachai, and the son of Iddo, saying, the Lord is very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declareth the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded in servants and prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deals, so he has dealt with us. The summary of this book is this. Zechariah encourages the nation to respond to her privileged and covenantal relationship to God in light of the glorious future that the Messiah is going to bring when he establishes his kingdom. Let me say it again, because I want you to kind of hear it. It's a long sentence, but I want you to hear it. Zechariah encourages not just the people back then, but you and I. You have to put yourself in this, right? It's not about you, but put yourself in the middle of it. He encourages you to respond to your privileged covenant relationship with God. As believers in Christ, you have a covenant relationship with God. And you're encouraged to respond to that covenant relationship by rebuilding the temple, returning the worship to God. We're not rebuilding the temple, but the idea is that the glorious future that the Messiah has promised in his kingdom is brought to you through the covenant relationship you have with the Father. And he says, I want you to return to that. Stop running from it, but return to it. Lean into it. Continuing from what we've been talking about, this temple of God, Zechariah talks about it in chapter 4. And even in chapter 8, God gives this message through 8 visions, one a night. Imagine, for a week and one day, every single time you go to sleep, God gives you a vision. He comes to you, he's like, hey, I got something for you. Because that'd be freaky within itself. But he does it 8 times. 8 times he comes to him. And today I want to focus on the 5th of those 8. By the way, chapter 8, go back and read them. All of them are amazing. But I want to focus on the 5th one. And so flip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We're going to focus verse 6 through 10. Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to read 6 through 10 out loud for you. I want you to hear what it says. This is what we're going to focus today. Verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward a topstone amid the shout of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and the hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. I want to stop there and pray, and I want to get into it with you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for a plumb line. Thank you that you have set forth a standard and that you've called us to stand on that standard. In light of anything going on in this world, you've called us to stand strong, to have a prophetic voice to a culture, to have a witness when nobody wants to stand in the gap. Father, thank you. Thank you that you would give us that standard. And through the words of your prophet, you would encourage us and remind us once again of our covenant relationship with you. Do so again today for our joy and your glory, we pray. And all those agree would say, amen. Amen. There's a long time ago, I got to go on a thing called a tube, subway, and it depends on the country you go on, what happens when you get on it. Now, if you're in New York City, you're dodging things on the ground. It could be rats, it could be feces. It just depends on what you are, what you're dodging trying to get onto the subway. And then when you get on the subway, which by the way, when you get on the subway, there's two things that happen. Either you have a great trip or something really wild happens. It's one of the two, okay? It's never anything else. There's one time I got on a subway and a guy got on and said, good evening, everybody, which everybody in New York just stayed looking down. Nobody looked up. And then he proceeded to start breakdancing, which by the way, I think that guy should have been in the Olympics. I watched Olympic breakdancing. Get hurt. Okay, so that's one thing that happened. Another thing on the other side is depends on, you go to really nice subways like in England, and you go to the tube there, and before you step on, there's a gap between the two, and they'll say, mind the gap. They'll say, mind the gap. Now, I've never seen anybody fall in the gap or twist their ankle getting on the gap. Most of us have the wherewithal to go onto the subway, but I guess they're letting you know, the stewards are very nice and polite, mind the gap. Now, if you want to go to a train in Japan, it's completely different because they literally have officials that will shove you into the train and try to close the door because they're never late. They're never late. And so they know they're going to leave, so they literally will have people put their hands on you. I know as Americans, we're like, never. And they will shove you and shut the door and then send the train off and you can't move. You're just like this for the whole ride until they open up the thing like a can of sardines and you pop back out, right? So it just depends on where you are and what you are. But the reason I bring that up is because when you look at this gap that is in every single place, there's a gap between what's right and what is reality. There's a gap between what we love and what we need to do, right? There's this thing I've been telling my kids over and over, like, hey, do what you have to do so you can do what you... See, what would you want to do, right? So you got to do that because there's a gap between the two, right? And what we don't do in our culture all the time is we don't mind that gap. And sometimes as Christians, there's a thing between, like, let's say politics, and that's really big right now. There's a thing like we want to vote for, and then there's this righteous thing over here that we don't want to vote for, and we're called to stand in the gap between the two. There's sometimes in my kids are doing something and sometimes somebody's doing something to them and my job is to stand in the gap in between them. And our job is to tell the culture to mind the gap, to stand in between, to be that plumb line, the spirit of truth, the prophetic message that goes to everybody and says, hey, this is what's right. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you like, this is what's right. You see, the will of God will not lead you where his strength cannot sustain you. I need you to hear that today. The will of God will not lead you where his strength cannot sustain you. When God calls you, he enables you, which is hard. But do hard things, beloved. If he says move, he's going to make a way. If he says do it, he's going to give you the strength to accomplish it. If he gives you something to do, your job is to obey it, not because he's going to leave you out there and go, ha, look at you suffering. No, he's going to be right there next to you, if not carrying you through it. If it's in God's will and God's work, then the only through is through his power and his spirit that it can be done. That's the only thing. Have you guys watched the Olympics? I've been watching the Olympics nonstop. Literally, I get up in the morning, and this is the only time in my children's life the TV is on in the morning. Because I get up in the morning and I turn on the Olympics. I'm like, what's going on now? These elite athletes are doing the amazing thing. One of the young ladies that's been running, her name is Sydney McLaughlin Lerone. She is amazing. So she runs the 400 meter hurdles. Before her, they were running like 52, 53 seconds. She ran a 50 point something. It was just stupid. Like she's killed. Yeah, she's broken her own record 6 times. The other day, just because we're greedy like that as Americans, on the 4x400 meters, they put her on the race. It's the kind of greed they talk about in the Bible. That's how greedy we are by doing this. They put her on the race, and she ran an open 400 meters with no hurdles in her way in 47 seconds. What on God's green earth is wrong with that young lady? 47 seconds, open 400, just burning people out the door. We won the race by 40-something meters. They took a picture. We're on the back stretch. Our girl was at the 200-meter mark. The other girls are back here. They were like, it's a battle for second. Like, they literally said that on the broadcast. It was painful. Go on YouTube and watch. It's amazing. But what's interesting is that Sydney easily in the second leg could run the open 400. As a matter of fact, our third leg was Gabby Thomas, the gold medal winner of the 200 meters. She ran a 400 and made the gap wider. She could run it, but she doesn't run the 400. And I find it interesting because what I find with both those young ladies is they could do all these things, and you could do all these things, but what they feel called to do is what they do. They stay in their lane. They don't go other places. They could run the open 400, but they stay in the 200, and they stay in the 400 hurdles. They stay right there because that, Sydney literally said, was what God has called her to do. I love that she says, this gold medal's great, but Jesus is better. What a testimony that is. I need more of that in the world. I love that she stood on an international stage and took her opportunity to set a world record and then praise Jesus for it right off the bat. And she does that consistently with her life. I love that God has given her the power to do so much as a talented young woman, yet she chooses to stay in her lane. You see, as a leader, as a Christian, as a prophet, you find yourself in those situations. And as a leader of a remnant, this is where Zechariah find himself. Zerubbabel felt the task was daunting in many ways. And this wasn't the first time that he was at it. His hands were laid at the foundation of the temple. Literally, he had been working on it for 16 years at this point. And he stopped because of opposition. He stopped because it got hard. Their number was small. Their people were discouraged. Their resources were limited. Unlike the royal might and power of Solomon's time, when Solomon had almost unlimited resources, he had a little black card. He could have spent whatever he wanted to. And he was like, the work in progress, it wasn't encouraging. It just wasn't encouraging. The Lord assured him that it would be complete, and God said it. He said, it's going to get complete. And he's like, I just don't know. And it's not going to be, listen, the work is not going to be done by human power, if that's what you're thinking. It's not going to be done by the number or the size or the ability or the wealth. It's not done because you're really extra special. It's not that. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of the Almighty Lord. That's what he says here. It's by his Spirit, not yours. You and I do not have the power to accomplish what he's called you to do. He says, hey, build my church. And we're like, how do I do that? By my Spirit, not by your might. I get really scared because I find that a lot of us as churches operate more without the Holy Spirit than we should. And I wonder, how much are we doing in life as the church that doesn't require the Holy Spirit? That doesn't require God's Spirit in our life in order to move on to the next level, to keep moving forward. I'm not talking about the next big thing. I'm just talking about move forward in what God's called you to do. I didn't say it's ever going to be easy. Lord, if you've lived any amount of life, you know it's not going to be easy. I'm asking you, how much does it take God's Spirit to do it? If you're taking notes, write this down. There's 2 points I want to give you today. Don't overestimate what you can do alone. Don't overestimate what you can do alone. God's work is done through our human efforts, not by our human efforts. I want you to hear that, please. God's work is done through our human efforts, not by our human efforts. God uses us, but it's not us that accomplishes the task. And over, we try to make it about us. You ever see that? People get there, man, I did so good. Man, I did this. No, you didn't. No, God gave you your mama and your daddy to feed you and change your booty parts when you were younger. He got you bigger, got you through school. God gave you the bootstraps to pull up the boots. He gave you the leather and the cow to make the boots. Like he gave you all the resources. He gave you the grass to feed the cow. Right, like all this stuff to get you where you are. You're talking about, look what I did. You didn't do nothing. I was watching the basketball play yesterday, and there's a guy, Wimby, 7'4", looks like Slender Man, like just tall, tall dude, right? He's out here playing. I would love for him to go, man, look what I did. No, you didn't go to God when you're in your mama's womb and say, hey, God, can I be 7'4"? Can I look like Slender Man and play for the France team? Like, no. No, he's crazy talented. It's not his doing. It's God's choosing. God can work through him, not because of him, right? Jesus says it in John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If man remains in me, I want you to hear that, in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If we remain in him and he remains in us, then we will bear fruit. Notice that correlation, right? It's a symbiotic relationship between the two of us. You see, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So many times we get it twisted. We go, well, no, God called me and I'm going to do it. No, but where's Jesus in it? Where's the Spirit in it? No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It means when you're apart from God, we cannot achieve anything of real significance, of lasting significance. People talk about, my name will go on for history. You will be forgotten. You want to actually establish what God is going to do through you. God's Spirit is the only absolutely necessary resources on which we have to depend. That's it. If we're serious about doing God's will and accomplishing something of eternal significance, and this is what Zechariah is talking about in this chapter, that then we have to do it through God's Spirit. This is why Jesus asked his disciples to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before they do anything, because we need him. We need him. It probably explains why God sandwiched this passage with a vision of the golden lampstands and two olive trees. So if you go to verses 1-5, the golden lampstand is there. And then you go through 11-14, is two olive trees, which is funny because in the middle of it, he goes, oh yeah, by the way, the Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, that didn't seem to fit. But the lampstand in scriptures generally depicts a church and its believers. That's what it's talking about. A menorah, if you're thinking about it. It usually is talking about a church and its believers, a synagogue and its believer. And it's always burning because of the supply of oil to the lamb through the two olive trees. I love that. The two olive trees that produce olive oil on a regular basis allow it to burn at a slow burning pace to which the menorah never goes out. And in between that, he puts what? Your need for the Spirit. Your need for the Spirit. Two olive trees refer in verse 14 to the anointed ones, like a picture of Christ and the Holy Spirit. He says, you need that. And what's clear about the lampstand is that it'll always be shining because of the supply of oil. And the limitations and shortfalls that you are experiencing today are not an issue with God. Your sin is not an issue with God unless you are unrepentant in it. We find ourselves sometimes not willing to repent of our sin. God's will for our life is not dependent on your might or your power in the first place. It's by his Spirit. It's by his Spirit. Over and over and over and over, all throughout Scripture, I see broken people doing amazing things. Over and over. And it means there's no end to what God can do because nothing is impossible with God. If we call him almighty and you actually mean it, maybe, just maybe, he deserves more trust in your life. You'll be fine if you stay connected between the olive trees and the vine, as Jesus says. Connect with God every day. Stop fighting the battles of your life with your own strength. You can't do it. Connect with him by talking to him and letting him uphold you. Let him be the one that holds you. It is by his might, in his power, in his Spirit that all of this can happen. But if you're taking notes, write this down. Do not underestimate what God can do through you. Do not underestimate what God can do through you. Back in the day, there's this thing called Promise Keepers. I don't know if you guys know what that is. It's a men's event that used to go around the nation. It was really, really good. They'd have all kinds of speakers. And one time, I had a guy come out there. It blew my mind. I didn't know. He came out there. The man had no legs and no arms. And he had a mic on his face, and he was preaching. And he preached a powerful message. And I'm just going, you have nothing of what we would consider to be normal, literally. And you're out here preaching the word. I've seen people that have wheelchairs that are paraplegic, quadriplegics. I've seen people that come from nothing, the slums. I've been to places where people are preaching the gospel and you're going, you should be on your face just dying right now. But instead, they're preaching the gospel. Why? Because they are letting God work through them. It's not them doing it. It's a God working through them. The Lord says, any challenges you face, any obstacles, my plan, as great as a mighty mountain, verse 7, will be removed and will become level ground. Anything you do will become a level ground. In other words, God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. As we said back in the old church, God will make a way out of no way. That's what it is. God will make a way out of no way. Notice the Lord did not deny the problems or the difficulties. But there will be mighty mountains in our life. But God says, we can confront them in his power. We can confront them in his power. In his power, you can actually get through it. The Lord promised that the hands of Zerubbabel, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. I'm sure Zerubbabel is sitting there going, I don't know how I'm going to get this done. I don't know if I'm going to get this done, but it is. And when the capstone is brought out, chapter 4, verse 7, the final piece, the stone, the crowning stone, the people shout, God blessed it! God blessed it! And Zerubbabel will finish what he started, laying the foundation. Or to put it another way, God is going to finish the job by his Spirit. God is going to finish the job by his Spirit. God is going to finish what he started. Maybe there's something in your life that God has started and hasn't been finished yet. There are times in my life where I look at him and I go, man, I think I got it. I take on the spirit of my youngest. I got it. Knowing good and well that I don't. Good and well I'm struggling. Good and well I need to give it to him. And God says, hey, I'm going to finish this. You may not like the way I finish it, but I'm going to finish it. You may not like the means I use to get there, but I'm going to finish it. Because it's about him. Notice I end most of my prayers by my joy in his glory, right? Because it's about his glory. It's about God's glory, not just me. A lot of times we try to make it about our glory and then we hope God finds some joy in it. No, flip it. I find joy in God getting his glory. He says, hey, listen, Zerubbabel's going to, we're going to finish this. You see, God sees the end and the beginning at the same time. He looks up and he's like, oh, I got this. He sees all the steps. And when he looks from the top down, mountains don't look like mountains anymore. No, he flattens it all out. He knows the end already. He says, I'm going to flatten all that out. You will get to the end. You can't run away from them. Focus on God's promises, not the problem. And so many times we focus on the problem. We go, man, but look at this. Stop. Focus on the promises of God. Amen. Lean on the promises of God. Choose to look to God. He will always be there. He has the power to level mountains that are before you. When you feel like there's an obstacle in your way that you can't get out, he told Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel, you can't finish this temple, but I'm going to move that mountain. I'm going to make it as flat as a plane. I'm going to help you get to the end, and when you get there, you will praise me. The fun part, I've been doing this for years. I've been writing down prayer requests. When you guys give me a prayer request, I have a little notebook I write it down in. And then when I find out when it's answered, I write it on the back end. Because a lot of times when you pray, there's two things we do in evangelical culture, right? Somebody goes, hey, will you pray for me? And we go, yes. And then we promptly forget whatever they say and move on, right? Or is it just me? It's just me, okay. And then sometimes we'll write it down. We'll actually pray for them. And it's a praise God moment. But then we don't celebrate what God does on the back end. We forget about it. So either way, we tend to forget about it, but we don't remember on the back end when God actually answers that prayer. You know how amazing it is when God answers prayer? When you've been praying for your sibling, for your child, for your parent to come to Christ, and you finally get to see it happen. When you've been praying for God to do some amazing thing and he finally does it. You see, what happens in this moment is that at that moment you begin to praise God because you wrote it down and you remember it. Zechariah is writing it down. He says, hey, Zerubbabel, I'm going to put this down on paper so you can remember it. I'm going to make sure that you understand that when the temple's rebuilt, we're going to praise him. We're going to turn up together. I want you to know that because God took a mountain that you said that'll never happen and turned into a plain and moved it. Look at God. Romans 8:37 says this. In all these things, we are more than conquer through him who loved us. In all things. But it's only through him. It's only through him. And a lot of times we want to forget it. We want to take the hand and go, I can do through him. Stop forgetting that. The Lord says in verse 10, who despises the day of small things? Who is? It's us. The remnant may feel small and weak. Our resources are limited and few. But they did eventually finish what God has called them to do. It may be you or one other person, but God will help you finish what God, he's called you to do. It's not the smallness that's the problem. I'm going to say it again just so you can get it. Because there were 12 disciples in the upper room freaking out, right? It's not the smallness that's the problem. It's not that there's only 12 or 120 out of millions. That's not the problem. It's the belief that we are small and weak and frail and unable to do it. That's the problem. It's not the smallness. It has nothing to do with size. Change the belief. We believe in the Lord Almighty. That's who we believe in. And if we believe in the Lord Almighty, he can do all things. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Size is an issue to God. Gideon wanted to fight, right? He wanted to fight the Midianites, an army of 135,000 people with 32,000 men. And God said, I'm going to whittle it down to 300. 300. Can we talk about 300 people? That ain't nothing. You are facing 135,000 people. And he said, you got 300, 300. And told them some random stuff. Hey, take them to the river. Make them drink some water. How they drink, that's how you judge them. Like, what? God, what are you talking about? This is crazy stuff. Or you go, he literally says, you have too many men. God tells him, you have 32, that's too many. God, we're down 5-1. What do you mean there's too many? There aren't enough. I need you to do some fish and loaves here, right? Multiply these dudes. I need some extras to make it through. This is the battle we're supposed to be fighting. He's like, you got too many. Yet God helped him to overcome. We always look at our numbers and go, man, I wish there were more of us. And I'm with you. I'm with you. I see big churches. I've preached at big churches. I've gone to conferences, thousands of people. Man, look at them. But can we have a huge impact through a small number? I think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise the things that were not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. Maybe, just maybe, when God does something beautiful and humongous to a small number of people, you have no choice but to praise him, but to turn to him and look to him and go, it was Jesus only, because I ain't got nothing. I did my part by believing and trusting him. Stay humble. Offer what you have. Do the little you can and leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. Adopt the attitude of the farmer. Sow the seed. Water the seed. Till the ground. Take the stuff out. Weed around it. But wait. Wait till the harvest comes. But we will sow the seed. We will do what God has called us to do. A couple weeks from now, we're celebrating our ninth anniversary. 9 years. Whew. It's kind of insane. And can I just be honest, just between us girls, right? Like, it's not been a perfect journey. It hasn't. It's been a hard journey. It's been up, down. I have shed more tears than I care to admit. I've hurt. I've loved. celebrated, we've turned up, but it's been a journey of faith. It has been a journey of faith. 9 years, many souls have been saved. Some have returned home. Many more have heard the gospel. Some have moved elsewhere. Some keep coming back and not moving elsewhere yet. What we see today is a testimony of God's grace and gifts. I don't have the power to transform lives. If I could, I would, and some people would get their acts right. I would do it in a heartbeat. Bibbidi bobbidi boo. Like, I would do that in a heartbeat. I can't. I wish I could. Sometimes I act like it. I'll just be honest. Sometimes I act like it. I really try hard. I can't. I keep failing at it, and God reminds me, not your job. I can't convict anybody. Oof, I tried that too. Over the last 9 years of my life, I've tried to convict a lot of people. Can't do it. I can't bless anybody. Well, I've tried. I can't. Strictly speaking, it's not by my might. It is not by my power, but by His Spirit. God removes the obstacles and turns my small, piddly little gifts from a wonderful, broken individual to be used for His glory, to glorify His name. That's what we do. We might have what we don't deserve. Change that. We have what we don't deserve. We have what we don't deserve. It's only right for us to give thanks and honor to God. That's what we do. So I'm gonna give you three things to walk out of here with. Number one, there might be somebody here today that needs to connect again. You might need to acknowledge your need for God, to make a point to meet up with Him every single day and just say, "Hey God, how you doing?" By the way, he's not gonna be mean, mad at you. He's not gonna be like, "I hate, I can't believe you didn't." No. He'll be so happy his child came home. And talk to Him, even if it's just a short moment. Today's the day you can begin to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Invite Him into your life as Lord and God of your life. Lord means you give Him control, Lordship. Maybe that's the day. Maybe for some of you, you're facing problems like a mountain that's before you. You've tried all you can, but nothing changes. No matter how much you try, no matter what you do, it's right there. And you're just, I don't know what to do. And you've tried. I have no easy answers. I just want to be honest with you. I have no easy answers. I wish I had easy answers, but I don't. Only God can level the mountain for you. I'm going to ask you to keep the faith. I'm going to ask you to keep praying. I'm going to ask you to remember God sees the end from where you are. He knows what you're going through. You're not out there alone. He sees it and knows it. Look at His promise, not at the problem. Look at His promises, not at the problem. And for some of you, this is a challenge. You need to step up. God has a great task for you, and He wants to put your hands to work. You have been laying low for too long. You are acting like Zerubbabel, going, "I don't know if I can finish this." And you need to stop being complacent. And listen, I'm going to be honest. Just, you're probably discouraged. Been there? You're probably really discouraged. Step up and be counted. Step up and be counted by God. God wants to use you to accomplish His will through you. Through you. And He will do that if you're willing to step up and be counted. One thing I've learned about putting my hand up in war is that people will shoot at it. It becomes a target. That's the hard part, is when you're in that and you go, "Ooh, I'm in." The devil will start shooting at you and it gets hard. But I've never regretted a day of serving the Lord in my life. Amen. Zechariah tells Zerubbabel, if you're willing to be used by God, He will accomplish His will, and through your faithfulness, many others will be blessed. See, when Zerubbabel finished building that temple was eventually where they were able to start worshiping again. That temple is where Anna was when Jesus was born, and they went back to bless him. That's where Simeon was when he identified him. That temple was where Jesus went back to ride in through the eastern gate on the back of a donkey that Zechariah later on talks about. That temple is where Jesus turned over the tables and said that my father's house be a house of prayer. That temple is where the curtain eventually was torn from top to bottom, because Zerubbabel, a small man, a nobody man, by the words through Zechariah, through the Lord, put his hands to the plow, stepped up and was counted and was completed so that Jesus could do what he's called to do. You don't know what your call in life is. What you do know is that God has called you to be faithful in this season. Whether it's to reconnect with God, give your faith to Christ, or stand up and be counted, you have something to do today. Don't you dare walk out of here without doing it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you would call us today. That you would call us in this moment to be yours, to be counted amongst your people. Father, it is hard. It is hard to live our lives in a world that has so much political strife, how much struggle. There's so many of us that have secret sins that we're dealing with. Father, it is hard amongst all of these things to know exactly where to move. But we know that through your Spirit, you will call us to do something for you. We thank you for Zechariah and his words. We thank you that in the middle of the faithfulness of the lampstands, in the supply of the olive tree, you remind us that your Spirit comes between all of that so it can be accomplished. Let us not try to accomplish anything without you. Thank you that you would use Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Thank you that you would call us, just crazy Americans, to do something for your glory. Use us, Jesus. Shape us, Jesus. Even if our numbers are small, use us for your glory, and let us find joy in all of it. We praise you and we thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.com.